Christianity is a religion that is based on a real relationship with a risen Savior, a living Savior, a Savior we can know, a Savior who infuses our lives and empowers us and transforms us into His likeness. Amen. That's what Christianity is about. That's why the resurrection is so important. Hey, listen, when I talk over, you can still clap. I can yell louder than you can clap. Sometimes I think you guys think you're supposed to stop because I keep talking. You don't have to stop. I'll yell louder, right? Think about it, beloved. I want you to think about this. Through the resurrection, Jesus Christ demonstrated beyond any shadow of a doubt that He does not stand in the line of peers with Abraham and Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad. Jesus Christ is utterly unique. There has never been, there will never be anyone like Jesus Christ. He alone had the power, has the power to lay down His life and to take it up again. To give life to those who are dead through faith in Him. Through His resurrection, Jesus has been declared to be the Son of the living God with power. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Life, the Great Redeemer, the Holy Savior, the Destroyer of Death, the Lamb of God, now the Lion of Judah, worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of adoration. I'll tell you what, I believe if we'd have been there on resurrection morning when Christ got up out of the tomb before the angel came and rolled the rock away, I believe the sound, if we'd have been quiet, the first sound we would have heard would have been the sound of the skull of a serpent being crushed by the resurrection of the living Christ. He is unlike anybody that has ever lived. I'll tell you, there's a lot to say about the resurrection, because the resurrection makes everything true. It makes everything valid. It makes all of the promises that Jesus made true. It makes all of the statements that He ever said true. It makes us know beyond the shadow of a doubt that everything that He ever did was by the hand of His Father in heaven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of some incredible promises. I just want to show you a few. Before we get in, I promise you, we're going to get to Luke 24. We're going to. But I just want to show you a few things. These were things that I mulled around in my head that I ought to preach on. So I just want to give you like little shots of them. And then, you know, we'll do it later on. But I was just thinking about this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, first of all, proves, write this down, that God justified believing sinners by faith in Jesus Christ. The resurrection proves it. The resurrection proves that God has justified believing sinners by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Bible says, was raised up for our trespasses, but He was raised to life for our what? Justification. Say it with me. Justification. So that we might be declared not guilty. Jesus gave His life as a ransom for us. He was the sinless one who died for sinners, and because He rose from the dead, we know that God has been satisfied with the atonement of our sinless substitute for our sins, and He has justified us by our faith in Jesus Christ. As we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, we know that the resurrection proves that the believer enjoys a vital union, a vital, real union with his Savior. Let me just show you this real quick. Look at Romans chapter 6, just real quick. If you don't have a Bible, look on with the person sitting next to you. Look at Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Just read these words with me. This is what he says. For we have been united with Him in a death like His. We have been united as the people of Christ. We've been united with Him in a death like His. And we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Amen. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Yeah. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That means that when Jesus died on that cross, He died as my representative and I died with Him. It means that when He rose again 3 days later from the tomb, He rose as my representative, and I rose with him. When he ascended into heaven to sit in the heavenlies with the Father, I ascended with him. In a way that I cannot understand, I am seated in the heavenly places right now with Christ. When I look at the cross, I know that atonement has been made. When I look at the open grave, and I know the risen and ascended Savior has come out of that tomb, I know that his atonement has been accepted. There no longer remains a single sin on me. Praise God in heaven for that. That is the proof of the resurrection, that I'm in Christ and he's in me. And here's what this life is like. It's like streams of living water, Jesus said over in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. It's a life of satisfaction in him. He says over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, starting in verse 7, he says, he describes this life, Paul does, as treasure in jars of clay so that the power of God might be manifest in us. He talks about this life that we have with Christ, Peter does, as being filled with unspeakable, glorious joy. Why? Here's why. Because Christ rose from the dead. All that are united to him by faith are secure in our own resurrection and in eternal life beyond the grave. Before he died on the cross, remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Remember what he said? He said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because Christ rose from the dead, just as he said he would do, we know that his promise is true for every believer. He is now preparing a place in heaven for us to be with his Father, that we might see his glory. The resurrection for me serves as the fuel of my worship. It does. I want you to look at Philippians 2 real quick with me, just for a moment. Philippians 2. Just listen to these words. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, starting in verse 5. Who though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But he didn't stay dead, did he? No. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I'll tell you what. That's fuel for my worship. I will not be one of those people at the end of time who bows my knee grudgingly before Jesus Christ and confesses from dismay and from a heart that has been separated from God that Jesus Christ is Lord. I choose by the grace of God in heaven to bow my knee now and give him the praise and the glory and the honor that he's worthy of. The resurrection makes me want to do that. But maybe the one thing I think that we need to be reminded of today more than anything else comes out of this passage, Luke 24. And it's this, that because Jesus has risen from the dead and he's alive forevermore, listen, we can know him personally. Not as a figure of history, not as somebody who's worthy to have books written about him, but as our risen Savior and friend right now. We can't miss that this Resurrection Sunday. We can't miss the truth for the fact. So often we live as if the resurrection is historical fact rather than present reality. It's reality, beloved. That's exactly what happened to these disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus. Let me show you. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. And as we always do, let's stand before the Lord as we read his word together in honor of whose word it is. Luke 24, starting in verse 13, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump in to this passage. Look at what it says. That very day, that is the day of the resurrection, two of them, the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is now toward evening and the day is now far spent." And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it. And he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray. Father, I love you. You are glorious and worthy. How we love you, Lord. And we thank you for the beauty of your word. We thank you, God, for the truth of your word. We thank you for the life, Lord, that you have given to us, that you, Lord Jesus, purchased for us on the cross. Now I pray that you might give us opened eyes and burning hearts, Lord, to see you as you are. Lord, not to think of you in the terms that the Emmaus disciples did. As past tense. But to see you, Lord, is the God and the King who reigns right now and can be known right now. So I ask you just to empty me of myself. Empty me of any reliance upon me. Empty me, God, of anything in me that would compete for your glory. And fill me instead with your Spirit. Submit my heart to your rule. And make me, Lord God, an instrument in your hands. Not for my praise. Not for the praise of this church. God, not for the praise of anything or anyone but you. You're worthy and we bless you in Christ's name. Amen. Again, be seated. It's Resurrection Day. Mary and the other Mary and some other Marys had all gone to the tomb. They were going to finish their anointing job of Jesus. And when they got there, God had beat them to it. Christ had risen from the dead. An angel had been dispatched. He'd rolled away a stone. And Christ was gone. And they came back and they told all the disciples. And apparently these two guys didn't think it was worth checking out. Because, you know, Mary told stories all the time. So they decided, since there was nothing more that they could do in Jerusalem, they might as well just get on down the road. And as they're walking along, Scripture tells us, they're discussing with one another everything that's happened. They're discussing with one another all stuff that's taking place in Jerusalem. And I have no doubt that they're talking to one another about how all the plans that Jesus had made just evaporated in an instant. All the stuff that was going to happen has just been taken away. All the promise of Jesus as a king and as a leader, as a Messiah, gone. They were sad. They were heartbroken. And as they're walking along, all of a sudden, this guy shows up. Just out of the blue. And he starts talking to him. And he asks them what they're talking about. And they recount it all to him. And as I read that, as I read all the things that those disciples said to Jesus, you know the amazing thing is to me is they've got all the facts right. Have you noticed that? They got them all right. Jesus the Nazarene was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. He was mighty in word. He was loved by the common people. He was delivered up and crucified because of the jealousy and the envy of the high priests and the rulers. They hoped he was the one to deliver Israel. The women went to the tomb. They said he was alive, but still for them, that was a source of sadness. See, there's nothing wrong with their recollection of the facts. What's wrong is the tense of the facts. What are they saying? He was. He was. He was. He was. He was. He was. For them, Jesus, regardless of his prophecies of rising from the dead, regardless of the amazement of the ladies when they came running back to tell the disciples that his tomb was empty, to them, Jesus was past tense. He was a historical figure. He'd given it a good try, but it all had fallen apart. In a matter of 3 days, these disciples who followed Jesus, who evidently were close to him, to have heard from Mary and the other Mary and the other disciples that went, these guys, all of a sudden, Jesus had become irrelevant to their everyday lives. They believed that he'd done all those things, what they had just recounted, but they didn't see the significance in them. The other thing that strikes me is that they leave without checking out the tomb on their own. I don't usually compare myself to people in Scripture. That's a dangerous thing, but I'm just telling you what. I think I can safely say that if I would have been one of Jesus' followers, one of his disciples, and the ladies would have come back and said, hey, his tomb's empty, I don't think I'd have been like, I'm going to skip town. See you guys later. I think I probably would have run to the tomb. I think I probably would have gone to check it out. But these guys leave. It's like the people that sit and go to a basketball game and it goes into overtime and they get up and leave before the game's over because they want to get out of the parking lot fast. Why did you go? They were missing the whole point of the cross and the resurrection. It's not that Jesus was missing from the tomb. It's that he's alive. It's that he's present with them, even right then, and they don't know it. So while they're clueless, what does Jesus do? He does what he always did. Always does. Sorry, I don't want to speak of it in past tense. That's what he always does. He teaches them. Look at verse 25. It says, and he said to them, you foolish ones, oh foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, that's Genesis, and all the prophets, he preached a sermon that I wish we had recorded somewhere. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He gave those Emmaus travelers the greatest Old Testament exposition in history to a congregation of two. Two. He explains to them from the beginning of Genesis and all the jigsaws of the types and the shadows and the symbols of the Old Testament revelation begin to come together. He reminds them that right back at the fall of mankind, to the apparently victorious Satan in the form of a serpent, God told him that the offspring of the woman will crush your head and you'll strike his heel. And he said, that was Jesus. He told him the story of Abraham and Isaac, the father, Abraham, offering up his only son, his dear son, his beloved son, Isaac, and then receiving him back from the dead as God prepared a ram for the sacrifice. And he said, that's a picture of Jesus. He told him of Joseph, the picture of Christ, who was chosen by God to be the blesser of his brothers who tried to destroy him. The picture of Christ. He told him of the Exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, having been saved from the angel of death through the sign of the blood of the Passover lamb, the picture of the Lamb of God. And he said, that's Jesus. He would have recalled his own teaching of how the Israelites escaped physical death in the wilderness from the plague of serpents when they, you know, looked trustingly at the great bronze serpent that Moses raised on a pole, pointing out that he too would be lifted up on the cross, that everyone who believed in him would have eternal life. So that's a picture of Jesus. He would have taken him, now speechless, I'm sure, through Isaiah, with all the pictures of the suffering servant. He would have talked to them and shown them that he is the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in his wings in Malachi. He would have shown him the crucifixion psalms. He would have showed him the shepherd psalms. He would have showed him the resurrection psalms. He would have showed them all of those beautiful pictures of the Old Testament and said, that's Jesus right there. Here's proof that he was exactly who he said he was. Here in the Old Testament is proof of the passion and the triumph of his life over death, proving that he was the Messiah, and the disciples were eating it up. They loved to hear it. They loved to hear his preaching. And I'm sure that as he spoke to them, they were wondering to themselves, who is this guy? Because he gets it. Who is this guy? He explains scripture so clearly. Who is this guy? This might be a guy that we could follow now that Jesus is gone. And they hear all the truth of the word of God. But the blinders still aren't off. Until this moment, starting in verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he acted as if he were going further, Jesus. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. Stay with us. We want to hear more from you. Abide with us, is what that says. Abide with us. The day is now far spent. And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. The bread's on the table. The disciples have asked him to abide, stay with us. And the moment for Jesus' disclosure has come. How does he do it? He takes bread. He gives thanks. He breaks it. And he gives it to his disciples. And they go, oh my goodness. The darkness of their spirits is lifted. Their eyes are opened in an instant. They'd seen it before. They'd heard other people talk of it. They'd seen his hands, and they're different than they were when he fed the 5,000. His wrists are pierced. This doesn't look like the guy that they've been just walking on the road with. This is Jesus Christ. He's alive. And they realize, to their amazement, that Christ has been with them all along. And then he disappears. Why did Jesus do that? Why didn't he just hang around for a little while longer? Because it's part of the lesson that Jesus would teach. He taught in the last few days of his life and before he rose to ascend to the Father. That though you may not be able to touch him physically, though you may not be able to put your finger in the holes caused by the nails, though you may not be able to place your hand in his side pierced by a spear, Jesus is with us right now. And we see him with eyes of faith. And we see him with eyes of hope. And we see him through the truth of the Word of God expounded to us. He is with us even now at all times. And we fellowship with him in his Word, in worship, in prayer, in the breaking of the bread. We experience the presence of Jesus Christ. He's no longer restrained in his omnipresence by a body. He's with us even now at all times. They're amazed. They're astonished. And notice what happens. Look in verse 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures? Their hearts burned within them. Why? It's not just because of the teaching that their hearts were aflame with joy. Yes, the teaching ignited their hearts, but they burned with joy from this moment on. Why? Because they experienced communion with the living and the real and the risen Jesus Christ. Listen, here's the point. Here's what we can't miss, beloved. Here's what we've got to see. The facts of Jesus were made known to them through the exposition of the Word. The facts, the truth, the absolute inerrant truth about Jesus Christ was made known to them through the exposition of the Word, and that is absolutely vital. But the person of Christ was made known to them through a personal experience with him. Knowing the facts about Christ is not enough. Knowing that you ought to go to church is not enough. Knowing that a resurrection happened sometime way back when is not enough. You must know the person that the facts point to, beloved. What we see here recorded for us in the scripture is a Revelation 3:20 moment. No, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Those are the words of a personal experience with the risen Christ, aren't they? Paul echoed it when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced and persuaded that he is able to guard against that day what has been entrusted to me. I want you to notice what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, I know what I have believed. Is that what he said? Not I know what I have believed, but Paul's message was, I know whom I have believed. Not, I know the Baptist faith and message and I can recite it cover to cover. It was not, I've got a creed and I can expound on it. Those are important expressions of our faith. Don't get me wrong. But there's something far more basic than that, and that is personal experience with Jesus Christ. And that is what we need, to have our eyes opened and our hearts inflamed with the presence of Christ, with the truth of Jesus Christ. Do you have that today? Do you have opened eyes and a burning heart? Do you? Do you know Christ as more than a story from the Bible? Do you know Him, and are you walking with Him today? Our lives have got to be more. Listen. Our lives have got to be more than just memorials that we live to Christ's name. You know what I'm saying? You often hear that. Like when you go to a funeral and stuff like that, you know, or, you know, you'll hear somebody, and they're well-meaning when they do it, but they will stand up and they'll say something along the lines of, well, now that so-and-so has passed, you, his friends and his family, you need to live as a testimony to his legacy. Right? Not with any hopes that you're going to commune with them before you get to heaven, if they're a believer. You just need to live for his legacy. And you know what we do? We adopt that same mentality as the church. Jesus is dead. He's gone now, but we've got to live for his legacy. No. That sounds good. I mean, that sounds like praiseworthy, doesn't it? Well, that sounds like a good idea, to make my life the focus of living as a memorial to the legacy of Christ. That sounds good, doesn't it? Listen, beloved, Satan makes everything that's not Christian sound good. He makes it just like this, real close, nice religious language. But that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to live lives as memorials of what Christ has done. We are called to live lives that are testimonies of a living relationship with the risen God of all of eternity, who desires to be our Redeemer and our friend. Amen. Give Him yes. That's what it is. I'm not living for the legacy of Christ. I'm living for the glory of Him now. For the praise of His name now. For the wonder of my risen Savior who lives right now. Beloved, listen, millions of people down through the centuries have themselves met Jesus Christ firsthand and followed Him and been transformed by Him. I've just finished reading, or I'm in the middle of reading actually, a series of books called The Swans Are Not Silent. It's a series of books that are about like these different guys throughout history, like Augustine and Calvin and Luther and John Newton and William Wilberforce and John Bunyan and David Brainerd. And they're all like, you know, about 150 pages long, which the reason I like it is because there's only three of them and it's like 50 pages on each guy, and I can handle that and I can get it done. You know what I mean? Some of you can feel me on that. When I read these guys, I don't read about men who lived for the legacy of Christ. I don't read about men who were consumed with living for some facts. I read about men who were profoundly changed by a living relationship with a resurrected living Christ, whose eyes were opened and whose hearts burned within them. Do you have that today? Do you have that today? Our lives must be a reflection of the living, vital, life-giving relationship with the death-destroying life-giver Himself. The resurrection of Jesus means that the living Christ can be manifest in our midst. When He comes, He makes all things new. He changes sorrow into joy. He changes a lack of passion into a burning heart. He makes old creatures into new creations. He makes old wineskins into new wineskins. He makes old covenants into new ones. The resurrection of Jesus, His appearance to those two disciples walking on the Emmaus Road, tells us that Jesus is a personal and a present God. I can read in Scripture about all the characteristics of Jesus Christ. I can read in Scripture about everything that is related to Christ. In fact, I could even teach you all that there is to know about Jesus Christ from the Word of God and not have any relationship with Him at all. I could do that. But you know what? Here's what I find out. that when I let the Word of God, the truth of God, do more than just fill my head, but draw my heart into a relationship with Him, I find out that in His living presence is peace, because He's the Prince of Peace. That in His living presence is joy, because He's the God of joy. That in His presence there is love, because He's the God of love. In Him there's hope, because He's the God of hope. In Him there's faith, because He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our righteousness and our wisdom and our sanctification, anything and everything we need. He is it. That's the great promise of the resurrection. Not that we can know facts about Jesus, but that we can experience the truth of those facts in our lives every single day through a living and a vibrant relationship with the living Christ. Not just going to church, not just reading the Bible, not just praying, not just, you know, doing whatever it is that we do for going to churches or Bibles or praying's sake, but so that we can know Jesus Christ. See, our resurrection faith is not a belief about the facts of the resurrection. That's not what it is. It's not just, okay, I believe the facts of the resurrection. It's a resurrection reality that Christ is alive and among us right now. You can't see Him, but He's here right now. Look to your right. Look to your right. Look to your right. Christ is right there. Look to your left. Christ is right there. Look up front. Christ is here. Look behind you. Christ is right there. Look up. Christ is right there. Christ is all over. He's here right now. His presence. That's what the resurrection means. That's what it means. I think the reason for our lack of the reflection of Christ in our lives is that we've distanced ourselves from the One who is life. I think the reason that so often in churches and in Christian lives we find unforgiveness and apathy and worry and anxiety and prayerlessness and refusal to sacrifice and impurity is that we've settled for too little of God's kingdom in our lives. We come to expect as normal, or at least as inescapable, apathy and impurity and defeat and passionless faith. It's because we don't have a relationship with a person, but with a historical fact. And what we need to be as a church is a church that's madly in love with the truth, yes. But we're madly in love with the truth because it's the truth that leads us to a real relationship with Jesus. We can't be satisfied with a faith that replaces heart knowledge of Christ with rules to follow or instructions on how a good Christian should live and miss the life-giving nature of a real relationship with Christ in which we love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and we follow Him. In fact, Andrew Murray wrote these words. I love what he says. Listen to this. He says, if we knew this blessed heavenly secret of having the presence of Christ with us every day, every hour, every minute, what a joy it would be. We could not walk in this consciousness. My Lord Jesus is with me and around me and not obey Him. Oh, do you not begin to long and say, this is what I must have, the ever-abiding presence of Christ? There are some Christians who try not to be disobedient, who come to their Sunday and weekday duties most faithfully, and they pray for grace and a blessing, but they complain of so little blessing and power. So little power, and why? Because there's not enough of the living Jesus in their hearts. Jesus wants to be to us what the Father in heaven was to Him as He walked this earth. He said, I only do that which the Father shows me. My meat is to do my Father's will. What the Father says, I will do. What I see the Father do, I will do. And His resurrection makes that possible for us. The resurrection tells me Jesus can be known right now, not as some great figure in history who taught us a better way to live, but as my Creator and Redeemer and friend. The question is, how badly do we want it? How badly do we want it? How badly do we want to know Him? Do we want to know Him more than we want everything to go our way? Do we want to know Him More than we want to sleep. More than we want money. More than we want prestige. More than we want respect. More than we want honor. More than we want to be in charge. More than we want ease. More than we want anything else, including life. Do we want to know Jesus more than anything? We can. The resurrection says we can. But we've got to want it. We've got to desire it. Beloved, let's just speak frankly this morning. There are some of us that are here today, and we might have come to Jesus, and maybe it was a little like those Emmaus disciples. We came to Jesus, and then if we're to look at our lives now, we have to complain that, you know what, I'm kind of disappointed. That my expectations really weren't really realized. That the blessings that I once enjoyed are kind of gone now. That the love and the joy of my first meeting with my Savior, instead of deepening, has become kind of faint. It's become kind of feeble. And I'm not really sure why. When I've got a Savior that is mighty and that is loving, why is my experience of salvation not deeper and better? The answer is simple. You haven't abided in Him. The blessings that He bestows are only to be enjoyed in a close fellowship with Himself. You either did not fully understand or you did not rightly remember that the call to follow Jesus involves more than believing some facts, but to live with Him and to learn from Him as He makes His word alive to your soul. Christ's death and His burial and His resurrection to pay for the penalty of your sin and His call to follow Him was not just to refresh you for a little while and for that joy to disappear. He has destined you for something better than a short-lived blessedness. You desire, so many of you today, to experience His power. To free you, to His power that's mighty, the pulling down of strongholds. You want to know His power to renew. You've lost so much in your life. You want Him to make your whole life new. You want to experience His power to sustain and to strengthen. You want to be able to take His yoke upon you and to learn from Him. He's prepared you for a life like that. For a life of learning Him and loving Him and walking Him, where your whole life and your whole every moment of it would be spent with Him. That's the promise of the resurrection. Life with the One who not only gives us life, but who is our life and our hope and our peace and our holiness and our grace. That life is available to you. But you must come and take it. By His grace, you must respond to His loving invitation to know Him as more than a person of history. But as the living Lord. You know, this morning I'm reminded that there are a lot of things that surround the celebration of Easter. We circle Easter on our calendars because it's a day for ladies to buy a new dress, or for little girls to buy a new dress, or for both. We do it because it's the day where we get to have ham. We do it because, you know, it's a big family day and gathering, and it's the beginning of spring and all this other stuff. And there's a lot of reasons that people celebrate Easter. But you know, when the bunny rabbit hops away and the colored eggs all rot and the candy has all been consumed, it really comes down to the simple truth that Jesus died. And He was buried. And He rose from the grave. And He appeared to many witnesses. And it's not just information to recite. It is truth to build your life upon. In the resurrection, you find the God you can know, forgiveness for your past, power over your sin, new life in the present, a relationship with God that is real and that is vital, and you will have a solid and a sure hope beyond the grave you will find in the resurrection. Opened eyes and burning hearts. Or you'll just find another secular holiday. Christianity is not about who Jesus was. It's about who he is. It's all about a relationship with a living Savior, the God we can know. The one that we can know through his word, and through his spirit, and through worship and through prayer. And knowing Jesus guarantees our own resurrection to the joys of heaven, that at the last day, when all this is over, our bodies will be redeemed. And we'll stand before the Creator unashamed and unafraid and transformed completely into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Just as he came forth from that grave, so also will we come forth from our graves on that great resurrection morning. It's the destiny of all who are God's children. Christ led the way. And because he's the resurrection, those of us who are in him will come forth as well. Because he lives, we will live also. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you? Is that why you're here today? The resurrection of Jesus Christ this day is your invitation to come by God's grace to submit and surrender your lives not to just a bunch of facts, but to come and surrender your life to the God who loves you immeasurably more than you can even conceive. The God who invites you to come and know him and learn of him and abide with him and grow in him and love him with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. The Christ who died and rose from the dead and who lives evermore to remove sin and separation from the lives of sinners who will receive him as Lord. Have you done that yet? Have you done that yet? And you need to do it today if you haven't. As God leads you. Beloved, there is a temptation in us as his church to just let the resurrection be past tense. There is. To look back and see Jesus as rising from the dead on that first resurrection morning. And miss the fact that he's alive and present with us even now. I want to encourage you this morning to come and thank him. to come and praise Him, to come and give honor to Him this morning, to come and be on your face before our God and our Lord, who died and He was buried and He rose again for our salvation. You know, Easter Sunday is traditionally the Sunday when nobody moves in church. You know that? It's when everybody's like, I got new stuff on, man. I can't bow with new stuff on. There's people in here I don't know. I don't want them to see me. Don't let that be us. Don't let that be us. Let's have open eyes. Let's have burning hearts. Let's pray together. Father, I love You. Speak to our souls this day. God, I know there are some in this church right now who've been here for whatever reason, but they really don't know You as Lord and Savior. God, they just don't. And they need that life, Lord, that only You can give. And I pray, Father, that You would take away whatever obstacles, Lord, to belief that are in hearts today, crush them. And I pray that those who today do not have a living, vibrant, real relationship with a living Christ, not just some facts, not just doing the right church thing and trying to be a good Christian, but a real, living relationship with Jesus, would You draw them, God? Would You bring them from wherever they are? Would You, by your grace, bring an effectual calling to their hearts and bring them to salvation in Christ today, that they would leave from wherever they are and they would come wanting Christ as Lord over their lives? Would You do that? Would You work in our souls, God in heaven, as Your people, to love You and to praise You and to bless You and to thank You for the truth of Your word, which leads us directly to You. Lord, free our souls to bless You and to love You and to glory in You alone. This day, bring us, God. I pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.